Thank you so much for a wonderful crowd here tonight. I know you didn't do it for me, you did it for the Lord, but it is encouraging. I appreciate that. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to attempt to preach a message the Lord has laid on my heart. It's not the message I would like to preach, but it's the message the Lord would like me to have me preach. So we are going to obey Him tonight. Acts chapter 1. And let's read the first 12 verses together. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. For God truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Look back with me at verse 11. Three simple words. If you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, look at these three words with me in verse 11 of Acts chapter 1. It says, this same Jesus. I'd like to speak to you tonight with the Lord's help. This same Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we bless and thank You so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank You for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit. We don't take it lightly, dear Lord. We don't take lightly the call that You have upon our lives. We don't take it lightly that we're Christians. I pray tonight, dear Lord, that You would empower me, strengthen me, ease the calmness that I need tonight, dear Lord, to preach Your word. I appreciate the dear love of the people here and the encouragement of our church. I pray, dear Lord, that You would just help use me as a vessel tonight, dear Lord, that Your word might be preached, and that we might go from here knowing something that You have laid on all of our hearts to accomplish for Your work and for Your glory and for Your honor. Do all now to praise Your name, to bring honor and glory to Your name, for it's in Christ's name we pray all of this. Amen. This same Jesus. This same Jesus. Before we get into this, let me set the setting here. Jesus Christ has been on the earth for 33 and a half years. He has performed miracles. He has taught. He has called disciples. He has taught disciples. He has brought men and women together under one body, His body. They're the church. And He has taught them that He must go into heaven. He must return. So He has gone to the cross. He has bled. He has died. He has been buried in a borrowed tomb. He has gone into the tomb and He has stayed there 3 days. And He arose from the dead. He is different from every other God that ever can be taught, because He is a living God. He came back. He went to heaven after His resurrection. came back and taught his disciples for 40 more days. And here we are at the portal where he's getting ready to go back to heaven to end his earthly ministry. And that's what's going on here in Acts chapter 1 as we pick it up here. And he's telling them that he must return, but they're going to receive this power of the Holy Ghost. But some interesting things here are seen in verses 10 and 11. Jesus has risen, it says in verse 9, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And in verse 10 it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, this is the disciples, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels of God. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Something interesting here in verse 10 before we get into the message. Even though these men knew that Jesus was going to return to heaven, they kept looking up after him. They kept on looking. And the angels have to come and say, why are you still standing here? Why are you still gazing up into heaven? It says in verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. As I struggle with this message, I've been studying it for weeks now, and as I studied it this morning and this afternoon, everything in the service today showed me this was the message God wanted me to preach. Everything lined up. Sunday school with Brother Keith, the song service this morning, pastor's message even went to one of the chapters, like, oh, he's going to preach my message. And then the ladies' special tonight, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And these disciples that have now spent 3.5 years of their life with this Son of God, and they're looking in heaven, is he going to return? Is he coming back? I can't see his feet anymore. Can you see his feet? No. And they're just looking. And the angels have to come and say, why are you still standing here gazing? The ministry of sight, the walk of sight is ended. It is now a walk of faith. But God, through Christ, gave them a command. He said, you are to go somewhere and you are to do something. So the angels are also sort of rebuking them, saying, why are you still standing here gazing up into heaven? You can't see him anymore. He told you to do something. He told you to return unto Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where they were going to receive the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to walk by faith, not by sight. So this same Jesus, as we see in verse 11, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He took on the form of man. This same Jesus, he took on the form of man. He has no beginning because he is God. You can look at John 1:1 and say, in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He took on the form of man. He spent 33.5 years of his life here on this earth. He called disciples and apostles to himself and taught them. This same Jesus performed the miracles that we see in the books called the Gospels. He called men and women to himself and taught them. But he was also this same Jesus who was falsely accused, who was put through a mockery of a trial. This same Jesus was beat, spit upon, laughed at. This same Jesus was crucified. Nothing for he did, but for all for our sins. This same Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies that were foretold. All of the prophecies. This same Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins. This same Jesus suffered and bled. This same Jesus lovingly gave up the ghost on the cross. They didn't take his life from him. He gave it up because he loved us. This same Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. This same Jesus rose from the grave alive forevermore. This same Jesus is with his Father in heaven today, interceding for you and for me. this same Jesus will return in like manner for His bride. This same Jesus will be our judge. It's the same Jesus. The very same Jesus that was in the beginning with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit that created man in our image is the same Jesus that came to this earth and lived among men. It is the same Jesus that went to the cross, died and bled and died for your sins and for mine. This same Jesus actually gave up the ghost on the cross. This same Jesus is my Savior. Is it yours? This same Jesus is coming back one day for me. This same Jesus, the same Jesus it talks about throughout the whole Word of God, is my Savior and He's yours. Do we forget that? This same Jesus loves you so much that He wants you to accept Him as your Savior. But that's not the message. The message we see here is, unfortunately, He has given a command to His disciples and they're not obeyed immediately. And neither are we. Christians today have become complacent. I'm talking to myself. We've become complacent. We've become comfortable. We have become satisfied in the knowledge that we're saved, and that's enough. I'm on my way to heaven. That's good enough for me. That's not the plan of God. We have lost our compassion for the lost and dying. We have lost our concern for those without Christ. We either do not understand or have chosen to ignore or disobey, a stronger word, the commandments of our Lord. What are you talking about, brother? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Mark 16, 15. Acts 1, 8. The Great Commission. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The last words He spoke on this earth before He went into heaven was to the uttermost part of the world. That was His last words. And what are we doing today? We have a beautiful church building. Why isn't it filled? Why don't we see people walk the aisles and we're bringing them with us into the doors of the church and bringing them down the aisles? Why aren't our buses not enough? Why do we have one bus still sitting here not being utilized for the glory of God? We've lost something. We've become something else. We've become comfortable. I might miss my lunch today. Preacher's going a little long today. Going to be in the back of the line today. We've become comfortable. This isn't about just coming to church and showing your face. This is about serving God. This same Jesus, would He be satisfied with what we're doing today? I don't think so. This same Jesus has commanded us to witness to the lost. He has. We are disobeying a direct commandment from God. Some Christians have the mindset that it's the church staff or the preacher's job to witness to the lost. It's every Christian's job. Some Christians have adopted a doctrine of man or accepted a doctrine of man rather than the doctrine of God when it comes to command to witness. What are you talking about, brother? I am not a Calvinist. A Calvinist is somebody that says, God's already chosen who's going to be saved, so why bother? Go witness to anybody. No, that's a wrong philosophy. I am not a Calvinist. And I could show you from the Word of God how that is wrong. And I'm sure Pastor could too. I am not a hyper-Calvinist. I am not an Arminianist. These are big words, and I'm sure that we might have to talk about these later. But this is basically saying an Arminianist is someone that says, I can come to the altar and get saved, and when I go out and I sin, I've lost my salvation. And I got to come back to the altar the next week and be saved again. And then again, and again, and again. I am not an Arminianist. A great quote that I have found by an old preacher from years gone by, his name is John Duncan, sums up Calvinism and Arminianism very simply. Calvinism is all house and no door. Everybody's in the house and there's no door to come into. Everybody's saved because God, well, those chosen are saved. So it's in the house. There's no door to get in because God's already chosen it. Calvinism is all house and no door. Arminianism is all door and no house. That's not me. And if you believe the Bible today, it's not you either. I am a fundamentalist. I believe this book. I believe the King James Version of the Bible is preserved for the English-speaking people of the world. This is the truth. This is the Word of God. How we could go so many places right here. Election and predestination. I'm not going to spend time here, but election and predestination are Bible doctrines. But God knows everything, and therefore He cannot learn anything or be surprised by anything. But He knows and has known from eternity past who will exercise their free will to choose salvation. That's what differs us from a Calvinist. The free will to choose salvation. I believe in grace and mercy for all mankind. My Bible still says in John 3:16, whosoever. My Bible still says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever to me means whosoever. I was taught when I was saved that I could put my name there. That's good enough for me. I'm a fundamentalist. We are secure in Christ, kept by the power of His loving grace forever. This same Jesus instructed and commanded His disciples to serve Him. This is His last teaching to His disciples before He goes to heaven, never to return until He comes back for the church. This is His last teaching to them. And He gives them one final instruction and one final command to serve Him, which tradition tells us they did absolutely that. They went to the ends of the earth, to India, up into Spain, into Africa. They went as far into the uttermost part of the region of the world that they knew at that day. And they gave their lives for Christ, serving Him, doing exactly what God asked them to do. But those that have placed their faith and hope and trust in Him for salvation, He's asked us also. He has commanded us also to serve Him. We are to be His witnesses. Do you hear me? We, the body of believers, are to be His witnesses. Let's just look at some Bible here. Matthew chapter 28. I know many of you could quote it, but I want to show you from the Word of God what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 28, the last two verses, says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Mark 16:15, the Word of God tells us that Go, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Where we were at, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and at the othermost part of the earth. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Word of God says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 2:6 was the memory verse for the campers today. The Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Walk in Him. Walk in Him. What does that mean? Walk in His commandments. What has He instructed us to do? One of the things He has instructed us to do is to be His witnesses. We could look at James. Let's just look at a couple more. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. The Word of God says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We've become hearers today. We've become hearers. We're not doers. Titus chapter 2. I have nothing to say to you. The Bible has everything to say to you. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. The Word of God says, who gave Himself for us. This is talking about Christ. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. One more. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see, your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I am not talking about a work salvation. Our salvation is by faith and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. His finished work on the cross. But after you're saved, we should be working for Him. We should be doers of the Word and not hearers only. The Lord Jesus Christ gave His disciples at this point in Acts chapter 1 a command. A commission. And He told them, I want you to be My witnesses. As it says here in verse 8, back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me. Not witnesses unto yourselves. Not witnesses unto whatever. It's witnesses unto Me, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that it tells us what a witness is. A witness is basically someone that has told or telling what they've seen and heard. Or what they have seen happen. What have they seen happen the last 3.5 years? They have seen the Son of God. They have seen the power of God. They have seen the miracles of God. But they have seen the saving grace of God. They have seen the crucifixion of Christ. They have seen Him rise from the grave. They've seen Him raise people from the grave. They know Jesus is the Son of God. They are His witnesses. And this is what a witness should do, is to tell what they have seen and heard. The Holy Spirit's job is the one that does the convicting. The Holy Spirit's job is the one that does the pleading. The Holy Spirit's job is the one that calls for a decision. That's not our job. Our job is to be a witness. It is not that hard. It just takes a little bit of bravery. He even gave them a strategy on how to be this witness. He says in verse 8, ye shall be My witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem. That was their community. To their neighbors, to their friends, to their fellow fishermen, to their people that they are associated with. That is their Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem today is our co-workers, our family, our friends, our neighbors. those people we are in association with. And he says further, and in all Judea, which is their own country, our North Carolina, our United States of America. That's why we support missionaries that go into the country of the United States. And he says, and in Samaria, their own continent, reaching out further into North America and unto the uttermost part of the earth, to the regions beyond. And they did that. They did exactly that. They went to the known world that day. So what are you saying, brother? What happened to us? Why aren't we being His witnesses today? Oh, you just don't understand. It is so difficult to go out there and knock on a door, and you got all these signs out there that say no solicitation, and they're closing these communities where you can't go in. They haven't closed them all. Why aren't we going? Why aren't we bringing people with us to church? How many empty seats do we have in our cars? Why aren't we bringing people to church with us? Are we talking to our neighbors about Christ? Are we talking about our family members to Christ? These little cards down here that Brother Keith talked about Wednesday night a few weeks ago, I believe it was, about all those folks that we have on our prayer list for salvation, that we're going to send a card to those people from the church with some material and the gospel. That convicted me, brother, because my father is on that list, and I haven't spoken to my own father about Jesus Christ. It convicted me. I haven't filled a card out because I want to speak to him. Amen. What has happened to us? We have become comfortable. We have become satisfied that we're a Christian and it's enough. No, it's not. It's not. You're a disobedient Christian. I'm a disobedient Christian if we're not following his commandments. Let me show you quickly an example of a witness of the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. That was all introduction. I took lessons from Pastor. I only keep you another 30 minutes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. It is a church that he established with Timothy and with Silas. And he's on his second missionary journey. He has left the city of Philippi. If you remember your Bible lessons and stories from Sunday school and from the pulpit here, you remember that when Paul wanted to go to a specific place, God forbid him. You are not to go there, Paul. And he prayed. He said, no, you're not to go there either, Paul. Paul's eager. He's on his second missionary journey and he's wanting to go to these places to build churches and to witness to the lost. And God says, no. And he keeps praying, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And that's when we get the Macedonian call. He goes into Europe for the first time. It is the taking of the gospel into Europe. And praise God, that's how we get the gospel. The Macedonian call comes through. And Paul begins the journey into Europe. Into what we know today is in the Grecian area, the Greece area, around Athens and Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. This is the second missionary journey. He's going with Silas and with Timothy, and Luke joins the group. And they go through and they start preaching and go. And Paul's strategy, his strategy was straight from God. And he says, okay, I'm first going to the Jews. I'm going into the synagogue. And I'm going to preach to them in the synagogues. And I'm going to preach to those Jews because they're the apple of God's eye. And when they don't listen, then I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And one of the cities he goes to is to the city of Philippi. And into the city of Philippi, Paul goes to the synagogue. He does his normal routine. He preaches in the synagogue. The Jews aren't really happy. And he starts witnessing people on the streets, and he creates a miracle. He has a miracle happen here in Philippi, and those people are really upset, and he gets thrown in jail. Paul and Silas are in jail. And the keepers there say, we want them held, to the magistrates. We want them held. They beat them publicly. And then they throw them in the innermost part of the prison, shackle their feet together. And what do Paul and Silas do? They start praising God and singing. Here are men that have just been beaten publicly, humiliated, and they're praising God for allowing them to suffer for Him. And of course, they find out that they're Roman citizens and they're all apologetic and they want them to leave the country quietly. Paul would have none of it. The Philippian jailer gets saved and his whole household. And those magistrates of Philippi have to come and release them and set them on their way. And that's as they come to Thessalonica. That is a setting of this little book. It's really in Acts chapter 16 and 17. That's where I thought you were going to preach my message, Pastor, when you went to Acts 17 this morning. The establishment of the church at Thessalonica. They went into Thessalonica and they started their normal strategy. Let's go into the synagogue for 3 days and let's preach the gospel. And as they did that, they said, okay, we need to go even further. So they go out into the streets and they start preaching the gospel. And a church is established while Paul and Silas and Timothy are there. Things happen. They have to leave town. Paul and Silas and Timothy leaves town in a hurry. People want to kill them. Paul goes on to eventually into Athens. He sends Silas and Timothy back to take care of this church that he loves. And this letter is written to them to tell them from Paul that he's praying for them and some encouraging things. He wants to know how the church is doing, Timothy. How is the church going? How else can I help them? Paul is writing back to the Thessalonica church and to Timothy and saying, what else can I do for them? So he's writing this letter, and that's the setting. As we come here to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at this together. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What a mighty thought. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. We were allowed. This same Jesus allowed man to be put in trust with the gospel. And what are we doing with it? Put it in our pockets. Does anybody have a tract in their pocket? In their purse? Are you prepared to give out the gospel? Are you ready to present the gospel? Are you ready to present a hope to those that have no hope? Be prepared. We're allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men. We don't do this for man. We don't do this for pastor. You don't do it for me. You do this for God. Because you're obeying Him. Which tried our hearts. But neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherished her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For we remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. That was their job. That was the task that was given to them. We were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel, so what are we going to do? We preached unto you the gospel of God. What is the next three words in verse 10? Ye are witnesses. He's telling them, now it's your job. We've preached unto you the gospel, now your job is to preach that to others. Ye are now witnesses. Verses 1 through 6, we don't have time here this evening, but verses 1 through 6 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 really speaks about the proclamation of the Word of God. They were bold. They had just been beaten publicly and humiliated in Philippi, and they picked themselves up out of the jail. They probably got cuts on their ankles from those shackles in the prison. And they go and say, "We're going to keep on going. We're not stopping. Prison's not going to stop us. That beating's not going to stop us. That humiliation's not going to stop us. We're going to keep going for the gospel. Because we've been allowed to be put in trust with the gospel of God." The proclamation of the word. They were bold to speak even after Philippi. They spoke words of truth. Verse 4 says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, so even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tried our hearts." They're doing this for God, and they're speaking the truth. And they spoke only to obey God. As we look into verses 7 through 12, we see three different classifications of person. Paul is very commonly uses illustrations in his teaching. And he teaches us here in verses 7 through 12 some things. Let's look at those briefly. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. I know we have some nurses in this church. A nurse is known for some things. A nurse is known for compassion. When it's hard for us to give compassion, a nurse has that compassion. A nurse can exhibit gentleness. A nurse can exhibit love and tender care. Paul says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." Jude 22, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. It says, "Some having compassion, making a difference." That used to be a theme of a church we belonged to years ago. And it was a soul-winning church. It was a missionary-minded church, just much as this one. "Some have compassion, making a difference." Do we want to make a difference in our community, in our country, in our continent, into the uttermost parts of the world? I pray we do, because that's the commandment of God. He also says in verses 9, let's continue, verse 8, "And so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." They had compassion. They had just been beaten and thrown into prison. And they wiped the dust off their feet and they went on to the next town. "Let's keep on. Come on, Silas. Come on, Timothy. Come on, Luke. Let's go get them. For the glory of God." Verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail." He's talking about our brothers in Christ here. He talks about first a nurse, the concern of a nurse, but also a behavior of a brother. A brother in Christ. We are to encourage one another. And what an encouraging church we have. We are to console one another when they need consoling. And we have a church that consoles one another. We are, as brethren in Christ, to lift each other up in prayer. And I believe we have that type of church. We are to care about the things of God. And I believe we do that. He continues and says, "For laboring night and day." This means extreme labor. Without sleep at times, he labors for the cause of Christ. "Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." He don't want to be accountable to God and say, "I didn't do my job, God. I know you brought me to Thessalonica. I know you wanted me to go to the synagogue, but after what happened at Philippi, I'm just not going to go to the synagogue. I think I'll just go to the Gentiles." No, he continued God's plan until God showed him that it was a different plan. And he continued and he says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He uses here now an instruction as a father. And those that are fathers here, you know we have a God-given responsibility. We are to instruct our children in the ways of righteousness. We are to talk to our children about the gospel and lead them to Christ. We are to bring them to church. I don't want to go to church. Come to church anyway. We're going to church today. We have a responsibility from God Almighty as fathers. We are to instruct our children. We are also to be in a good example as a father. Children aren't going to go far from what a father does. So men, if you're fathers, you're setting an example for your children. What you do, your children are going to do. Look with me. Hold your place here. We'll be right back to 2 Timothy. Just a couple books over. 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of my favorite verses in the Scripture. I know if those of you have heard me teach that, it doesn't sound possible. I love the whole Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. There's that witness word again. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's our job as brethren, as fathers, as men. We are to commit this to other men, that they might teach other men, that they might teach other men. That was what Paul was doing. Women, you're not left out here. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, it tells us why the work of the Word of God. In chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." That's the first work of the Word of God. Salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. I believe that. And is profitable for doctrine. That's a work. That's the second work of the Word of God. For reproof. That's the third work. For correction. And for instruction in righteousness. Our instruction as a father. Verses 13 through 20. I know I'm going long. I'm sorry. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God, are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, for Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." The product of the Word of God. We had the proclamation of the Word of God in the beginning. We had the perseverance of our walk in the middle of this chapter. And now as we wrap this chapter up, we have the product of our work. The product of our work is ye received. They listened to the Word of God and they received. Ye became followers of Christ, as it says in these verses. But the greatest is in verse 19. Ye will be in His presence. This never would have happened if Paul had decided not to be a witness. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, All of these great disciples that Jesus Christ called among Himself, to Himself, He sent out with the gospel of God, and they went out to the regions of the earth that they knew, presenting the gospel, being witnesses. Paul was later called on the Damascus Road by Christ Himself, and he was given a task to preach the gospel, to be a witness. It's not just for those men. It is also for all that have believed in Jesus Christ. It is our job. It is our task. It is our assignment. It is our commission from God Almighty to be His witnesses. What prevents us from being an effective witness? I don't know how to be a witness. Share what happened with you. How did you get saved? Share that with someone else. Take a track and lead somebody through the track, reading it with them. Do we, like the disciples, have concerns, perspectives, priorities that restrict us or distract us from effectively fulfilling the role of a witness? If we do, we need to get rid of it, because we have been commanded. Could you see the angels coming down to us and say, "What are you sitting here for? Get out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in." See, when the angel's coming down and speaking to someone this size of this crowd, surely the Holy Spirit is moving. And the Holy Spirit comes and lights on someone's shoulder or speaks to them in a still small verse and says, "There is a bus up there that's not being utilized for the glory of God. Bring in boys and girls and men and women and mamas and daddies into church so they can hear the gospel. Why are you still sitting here? Why are the tracks that are on these doors leading out of this place, why are they still full when church is over on Sunday?" Angels come and say, "What are you doing? You are to be a witness." You know, the angels would love to be a witness in your place. They are God's messengers. They pronounce and announce what God tells them to do. And they would love to be in our place, to be able to go and to tell. God could have done any number of things to get the gospel to the world. He chose us. He chose us. What are we doing with it? Are we too comfortable? Are we too satisfied? Are we too complacent? We need to get right with God. I need to get right with God. We have a loved one on that prayer list for salvation. Speak to them. Don't just pray about it. Speak to them. I have loved ones on that list. I'm going to speak to them before this month is out. You can ask me if I've done it yet. Hold me accountable. You would like me to hold you accountable? I'll do the same. But Brother Brian, I want to speak to my loved one. Hold me accountable by this deadline. I would like to speak to them about Christ. I'll hold you accountable if you hold me accountable. Let's hold each other accountable. And let's see some salvations off this prayer list. Let's see some people walking the aisles for the glory of God and seeing salvations and seeing this. Let's build balconies in here. And there's not enough room for the people if we could just keep inviting them. I was in a church in Tennessee where I went to school. Many of you know Crown College. And Clarence Sexton is the pastor there. And he conducted his service. He preached a glory message on salvation. We had a good altar call. But one man came forward that I'll never forget. Out of all the altar calls I've ever seen in every church I've ever been to, I'll never forget this young man that came forward. And in my other Bible, I have written down exactly what he said. And he said, "I'm not coming for salvation. I just want to speak to the congregation if you'll let me." And it was very unorthodox. But Pastor Sexton let him. He gave him a microphone. He said, "Go ahead, young man." And the man was probably 25. And he was a Buddhist, and he says, if you people believe what just was spoke about, there would not be enough room in any building in the world to keep all the people coming if you would do exactly what he just said to do. He said, it compels me, but I do not come. But he said, if you earnestly believe what he just preached about salvation, why are you still sitting here? Go get someone. I don't have the words exactly, but I have it in my other Bible, and it convicts me every time I read it. We have been commanded by this same Jesus. The same Jesus that died for your sins and mine. The same Jesus who rose from the dead. The same Jesus who is coming back for you and for me. This same Jesus who's going to be our judge one day. Don't serve Him out of fear. Serve Him out of love and of gratitude. We can never repay what He did for us. We can never repay it. But we should love Him enough. We should love Him enough to tell others about Him. Ye are my witnesses. We have been allowed to be put in trust with the gospel. What are we doing with it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As you stand to your feet, this invitation is for Christians, for those that know they are not doing exactly what God would have them to do and as it concerns being a witness for Christ. But also, if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no better time. There's no better place. Allow these men and women in this building today to take the Word of God and to share with you the gospel. Because they want to be a witness. And I hope you want to be a witness. I pray now as I begin to pray that the pianist would come, we would sing something softly, and we would just spend some time with God, asking Him to help us to be His witnesses. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank You so much for the opportunity to teach Your Word, to preach Your Word, to proclaim Your Word. Convict our hearts, Lord. We have gotten too comfortable. We have lost our compassion for souls. Please give it back. There's a song in the hymn book, Set My Soul Afire. Lord, set my soul afire for souls. Help us, Lord, to reach those without Christ. Use us. Thank You. Thank You for allowing us to be put in trust with the gospel. Help us not to take that lightly. Use us, Lord. Let us be vessels that You just use to give out the gospel. Help us to be prepared and ready with gospel tracts, with invitations, with a camp meeting coming. Invite people to hear great preaching. They might be saved. Help us to be obedient Christians and to follow You.